Hey, this is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor here at First Christian Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that the words you hear encourage you, that they challenge you, that they build your faith and draw you closer to Jesus. So enjoy. Hey, good morning, FCC. Hope you guys are doing well and ready to dive in. If you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, you're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, so feel free to find that. Chapter 5, we're going to be landing in that chapter today. As you're looking, let me just kind of give a shout out to all the different things that are going on. When you walked into campus or onto campus today, you smelled a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and that wasn't your worship, it was tri-tip. We've got this amazing tri-tip thing going on today, which is our children's ministry. They do this every year, raising money for camp. So a lot of you guys got pre-sale tri-tips, which is awesome. But if you just came and was like, oh my goodness, what's going on? You can buy sandwiches, tri-tip sandwiches or chicken. It's amazing. And so as you do that, you support our kids that are going to camp, which is incredible. So feel free when you head out of here today to just let that smoke get in your clothes and just go, let it go with you all week long, right? So anyway, that's happening this morning. Also, you heard the other thing that's happening with our youth, the Tijuana fundraiser. They'll be out on the plaza. They are working really hard to raise money for these houses. And so if you'd like to participate by, you know, I'll buy some nails, those kind of things, you don't physically buy that. You can just buy it and they'll get it down in Tijuana when they get there. But you can be a part of helping fund those houses. They would greatly appreciate it. So anyway, two big things going on in the life of their church. Also, it is Memorial Weekend. And so I always just want to pause and just kind of just take a moment to remember what this weekend is about. Those in our military services that have given their life. So that we can have the freedom that we have. Freedom is not free. And what we stand on is just the truth of their sacrifice, that we can do what we do today. And so I just want to pause, say a quick prayer, just thank God for the men and women that have given everything, and just set our minds and hearts as we roll through this Memorial Weekend. So let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that we have an amazing country where we are free, and that freedom has been provided not only by your hand of grace, but by so many that have given everything, their life, so that we could stand here. And we never want to forget that. We never want to forget the freedom that we have in Christ that came through the sacrifice on the cross, or the freedom we have in this country that came through the sacrifice of so many to give us what we have today. And so just make us a grateful people, a people that appreciate this freedom, that hold this freedom, love this freedom, and in all the amazing things we do this weekend, that we remember what has been given to us and we handle it with grace and mercy and care. And so we're grateful for that, Father. We thank you for the work you're doing in our country and the work you're doing in our lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. All right. So we got a lot of ground to cover today. We are doing all of chapter 5. There are times when I preach and I only get one verse. That is not today. Today we're going to do the whole chapter. And so keep your hands and feet in the ride at all times because we're flying. We're going to get through this today. We can do that. We can get through a whole chapter, especially chapter 5, because what Paul is doing in this chapter is he's really just dealing with one issue. There's just one thing he's talking about. One thing he is unpacking, so it makes it a little easier to get all the way through this chapter as we're looking at it. Now, before we dive into what that issue is, I kind of want to address how Paul found out about all this stuff, right? I didn't really talk about it when we started this series because Paul is not in Corinth. It's not like he's at the Corinthian church looking around going, oh, you're a problem, you're a problem, you're a problem, and then just writing a letter so he didn't have to talk to anybody. No, he's actually in Ephesus. Paul is in Ephesus because he was a church planter. And after he planted the church in Corinth, then he headed over to these other churches. And now he's in Ephesus and he's doing his thing, and it's amazing, awesome. People are coming to Jesus in Ephesus, and he's starting another church there. And then he gets word. Someone from the Corinthian church sends word to him about all the problems that's going on. And we actually know who that person is because Paul mentions them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I appreciate that Paul does this. This is what we catch in chapter 1, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. Now, it has been reported to me by Chloe and her people. And so Chloe, I love this. I so appreciate that Paul is pointing out this moment. Chloe's leadership, this incredible woman who is serving in the church, that's leading in the church, is doing all these things in the church. She is actually standing up. She sees the issues that are going on, and she's looking around, and she's like, we need Paul. And so she writes a letter. Her people, they reach out to Paul to get his perspective on everything that's happening in the church. The reason I want to bring this up, because Paul's going to mention it again in chapter 5 and verse 1, and I want you to understand the context. But secondly, I just like pausing in these moments to just give a shout out to how the New Testament values women in God's kingdom. Like, a lot of times we read these letters and they're from men, or read these letters and they're you know, there's this masculine language that's being used, and you're like, man, does God think about women in the Bible? Absolutely, 100%. So much so that he lifts them up and he values them. And so Paul gets a moment where he can just value the female leadership that existed in Corinth and what's going on here, which makes sense. Which absolutely makes sense. God is the one that created both genders. God is the one that simply says, hey, listen, I'm reflected in both male and female. When God created us, he didn't just create us dudes and go, man, 100% that's me. These gals, I don't know anything about that. That's not how he did it. When God created us, he created both genders to reflect, both genders to reflect who he is. And that's so important because our churches and our communities and our country absolutely 100% needs both genders to be who God has called them to be. Not just guys, but gals too. All of us being who God has called us to be. And it reminds me of that very first statement that God makes about male and female in Genesis chapter 1, when God looks and sees what he's created, and Adam is standing there, and what does God say? Man, it is not good for man to be alone. he made the assessment, whoop, this guy needs somebody. There needs something else in this whole equation. And although we take that, and I use that, by the way, in marriages all the time, usually at the beginning of my marriage ceremonies, I reference that. God said it was not good for you to be alone. He looked at you and said, you need something. And the guy's like, that's right, it's her. And so I use this in marriage all the time. But there's a broader context that Paul, that's there in the scripture in Genesis, that men and women need each other beyond marriage, that we need each other. Why? Because we're different. It is okay to say that, by the way. In our culture, that's a little bit of a shock thing to say. But this book of 1 Corinthians is pushing against a lot of cultural ideas and thoughts. And so it's good for us to understand that God has made us different, with different strengths, with different weaknesses. That is all by God's design. Why? So that when we come together as God called us to come together, we complete each other and we complement each other. And that's what God wants. God says, hey, you need the women in the world, and you need the men in the world, and you need to come together in Christ to be who God has called us to be as a church, as a community, as a nation. And we see glimmers of that. We see glimpses of that here in this story. And so while it is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who writes the letter of 1 Corinthians, it was through Chloe's leadership that the issues were brought up. Chloe's like, hey, this is not how church should be. And so she pings Paul, and Paul writes the letter, and you just kind of see how all of that weaves together, which takes us to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, it gets picked up in this statement again. It's actually reported. Who reported it? Chloe and her leadership, Chloe and her people, they reported this to Paul. What did they report? That there's sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not even tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant about it. Ought you rather to mourn? Because they're basically celebrating what was going on. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So when we wade into this is a big issue, right? This is a big thing, and I'm going to take it from a different angle, kind of deal with some general stuff, because this is a very specific issue. And so the general truth that we can kind of pull out of this is first and foremost this statement: God having Paul address sexual immorality in the church tells us that he cares about this detail in our life. Sometimes we can think, oh, God cares about this and God cares about this, but this over here, you know, God doesn't care about. He doesn't have any opinions or thoughts or guidelines or commands. And that's not true when it comes to our personal private life, which makes sense, especially with this issue. Why? Because God is the one who created intimacy. He's the one that gave that to us. There's a whole book in the Bible. I don't know if you know this. There's a whole book in the Bible dedicated to describing falling in love and marriage. You know what that book is? Song of Solomon. Some of you are like, I didn't know that. I'm going to go check that book out. That's just, it's a pretty interesting book. There's some great stuff dropped in the Song of Solomon that, fellas, that you can just lay on your ladies. You have the neck of a camel. And some of those lines are cooking. So anyway, but there's a whole book, right? And God literally put it in the scripture. Why did God do that? Because he cares about how we fall in love. He cares about our relationships in this area. He cares about all of these things. So I can say this for a truth, that culture doesn't have the first word on intimacy and it doesn't have the final word on intimacy. God does. God created it. God spoke about it. God gave us a whole book about it. God gives us guidelines and thoughts, all of those things. And what God has communicated to us over and over and over again in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament is that we are not defined by our wants, our desires, our appetites, or even our feelings. We're not defined by that. That is absolutely not what defines us or what should drive us. And that's how culture currently sees it, right? Especially with sexuality. That's how they see that. Culture says you shouldn't deny your wants. You can't deny your appetites and desires. We've got teenagers and college students and they hear culture say, man, you just, nope. You can't stay pure. That's not possible for you. And I'm like, yes, it is. Yes, it is. You can stay pure. Culture will tell you that you're defined by what you feel. What do you feel like? That's what defines you. And God says, can I say it this way? A big honking nope to all those things. God is coming to us and simply saying that, hey, listen, what I've given you is the strength to yield all of that. I've given you the strength to yield your wants to me. I've given you the strength to yield your desires to me, your appetites to me, your feelings to me. I've given you the strength to do that through Christ, not in your own strength, not in your own will. I would never just like go out into the world and go, hey, I got a word for you. You got a strength to just lay all that down. They do not. I know why they struggle. But as Christians and Christ followers, we've been given that strength. We've been given that strength in Jesus Christ. And that is so important for us to know. You don't have to live a certain way that culture says. God has given you this strength through Jesus and his Spirit. Galatians, Paul speaks of this in the church to Galatia. And he says this in chapter 5. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Let God's Spirit be alive in you that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, those wants, those appetites. You do not have to be in bondage to yourself and what you think and feel or culture. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's a war going on. You will feel that tension. You feel that tension in just conversations about this. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. That flesh, man, it'll fight against the things that the Spirit wants. But what have we been given? We've been given the strength to do what God's called us to do. 100%, you have been given the strength to do that. The second thing that God has done is he's called us, and this is so powerful. He's called us to self-control and discipline. In a few weeks, I'm going to talk about freedom. We got July 6th coming up, and we're going to do a big party here, by the way. It's going to be a blast. It's going to be amazing. And I'll talk about freedom, and the freedom we have in Christ is absolutely incredible. But understand this, that God has actually called us to self-control and to discipline. Paul will land this truth in a couple of more chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but I'll give you a preview. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, right? They get on the starting line and they run, but only one will receive the prize. So do this, run that you may attain it, work after it, run hard as if there's only one prize and run after it with everything in you. Run so that you may obtain it. every athlete, what do? They exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a temporary crown, but we have something far greater. We have a permanent crown that we are running after. So do not run aimlessly. Do not box as one beating the air. But Paul says, I discipline my body. I'm under self-control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Apostle Paul is just kind of giving us this truth that we can't get caught up in our small story. That's kind of how I look at this, right? There's the small story of my life that's me doing what I want to do to feel happy, to feel good, to do what I want, pursue my appetites and desires and those kind of things. That's the small story. You can live in your small story if you want. But understand this. God has called us. God has challenged us to live in a bigger story, the bigger story that he is writing with our lives. You know what that bigger story says? First and foremost, that he loves us so much that he's willing to meet you where you are. Anytime I preach a message like this and we're talking about, you know, morality and purity and those kind of things, people tend to go, oh my gosh, and they feel the guilt and weight because we all have failures in our life in this area. Every single one of us, that's a part of our story and so many of our histories and backgrounds. But I want you to know this. I want you to hear me say this, that God loves you so much, he is absolutely willing to meet you where you are. And I don't care where you are, he will meet you there. That is his love. You see it all over the Gospels and the New Testament, God willing to meet us where we are. But his love is not so shallow. His love is not so shallow that when he meets us there, that he doesn't challenge us. That when he meets us there in that place, that he actively walks us to this greater place of where he wants us to be. He's not willing to just simply leave us there. Hey, I see you in your brokenness. I see you in your hurt. I see you in your pain. I'm there with you. Fist bump from Jesus. No, Jesus walks with us to a greater place of hope and health and life. And so he calls us. He challenges us. He commands us to live as sons and daughters of his kingdom and not slaves to culture's kingdom. That's one of the greatest truths you're gonna get out of this chapter in 1 Corinthians is that God is calling us to live like sons and daughters of his kingdom, reflecting him and who he is. Scripture talks about that we are a mirror. And sometimes when we approach this mirror, that it feels like we have veiled faces. I can't hardly see what's going on. But in Christ, that veil has been removed and we see the truth of God for what it is. And not only do we see the truth of God, but in this mirror, we reflect God. We reflect who he is and his truth and his values and his standards. Not reflect it back to God because he knows who he is. We reflect this to the world. We reflect who God is to the world. Is this easy to do? No, it is not easy to do, man. It is hard sometimes to push against culture and what culture has said, especially if you're walking in these doors and church is new to you, then this is just gonna be doubly tough, right? Because you have heard culture say to you over and over and over again, you do you. It's in our commercials, it's on our TV, it's all woven in. Culture has constantly said, you do you. But today, this morning, I would love for you to hear the voice of God simply say this, and you hear this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is the voice of God who just simply says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Let God speak that word to you this morning. You can be a new creation. You're new. You're a new creation. You are brand new. You are a new creation. Past history, brokenness, mess, thoughts, ideals, all of that. You are a new creation in Christ. So let God speak that to your heart and soul this morning. Now, Paul digs a little bit deeper by addressing an excuse that sometimes I make. I don't know if you've ever made this excuse, but I'll just be honest. I've made this excuse about my brokenness and my sin and my failures before, and I'll just put it out there. If it doesn't hurt anyone else, I'm good.
You ever thought that? You ever done something? It's like, this is not bothering anyone else. I'll just go through that red light. It's like 11 o'clock at night. I'm just going to do that thing, right? I'm just do this thing. It's not bothering anyone else. It's not hurting anyone else. I must be good to go. Well, Paul addresses that in this chapter 5 because that's some of the thinking that was going on around the immorality that was happening in the church. And this is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. Your boasting is not good. You're like puffed up about how good you're hiding this, right? Or how good you're keeping this under control. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he's talking about dough, right? So he's doing this thing with cooking. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump of dough as you really are unleavened bread. So I appreciate that Paul goes all Gordon Ramsay with a cooking illustration, right? Which is one of the reasons I appreciate this, because it tells me we have permission not just to say amen, but this morning you can say yes, chef. And so if you hear something and you just want to shout out, yes, chef, it will fit today's context, or you can just use that moving forward, because when I get up here preaching, I'm cooking anyway. So we're making all this happen, right? So what's, yes, chef, this is going to be the best Sunday morning ever. So what's Paul talking about here? Now, when we think of modern cooking and leaven and bread, just a little thought. Every once in a while, Jen will have me do this when we make pizza. We'll make the dough right, and she'll go, oh, get that little packet. You ever seen those little square yeast packets? You pull that little package, you open it up, you put it in there, and you knead the dough, and all of a sudden the dough starts rising. It's the activating agent. They didn't have Albertsons or little packets that you just make dough and go pour it in back in the day. That's not how this worked. So when Paul is talking about adding a little leaven to the bread, he's not talking about going and getting a little yeast packet and dumping it in there. He's talking old school. Some of you still make bread this way, but it's definitely how they made bread in the Bible. What you would do is you would take a little bit of that old dough that was already activated, that you'd already used, that you'd already worked in. And I guess we call it a starter nowadays. But anyway, you take a little bit of that old dough and you'd pull it over to the new dough. And then you would work it in. And then you've got this new thing and you would just keep going on in that process. Old dough, new dough, old dough, new dough. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When he says, hey, listen, a little leaven leavens the whole bread, the concept that he's introducing is something that's really important and gives us two truths. First, Paul is saying this. He's saying, don't bring your old life into your new life. Don't go take, yes, chef, don't go take that old leaven, that chunk of that old life, old habits, old stuff, and go, oh, I need a little bit of this to activate things that I want in my new life. No, absolutely not. Paul says, don't do that. Don't bring over the old habits and old patterns and old issues and old problems with you. Leave the leaven at the cross. Leave it at the cross, even if you got to leave it at the cross every day. My friend, it is okay that you got to go to the cross every day and just leave this stuff. Man, I feel it again, Father. I feel my appetites, my wants, my desires. I feel my feelings that are drawing me in another direction. Man, I feel that. What do I do with it? You just bring it to the cross. Sometimes it's every day. Sometimes it's every hour. Sometimes every minute. Man, I feel this again, and I'm just going to bring it to the cross and turn it loose again and again and again. That is what Paul is talking about here. So don't get frustrated. Don't be frustrated if you have to keep laying things down. That's just how we are as humans. That's why God's grace is described as so wide and so deep and so incredible that and it's like an ocean, right? Because we need an ocean of his grace and mercy every day. Just dumping all that stuff in. And scripture says he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. It is fresh and new in his mind when we bring it to him and confess it and ask forgiveness. He does that kind of transformation work in us. So don't bring old life into new life. Leave it at the cross. And the second truth here, and I so appreciate it, all it took was just a little bit of old dough to infect all of the new dough. It doesn't take a lot, right? You just do that little pinch, just a little starter. You just bring it over, put it in the new dough, and man, that stuff gets everywhere. It just works its way in all over the place, right? What is the truth there? The truth is this: sin never stays in a box. Never does. You might think you can control it. You can hide it, you can cover it up, you can keep it separate. Oh, this is my little thing, I'm just gonna, yep, this is just me. But its effects and consequences always bleeds over into other areas of life. And this is just not a biblical truth. You see this. I am preaching to the choir right now because you have seen this work out in people's lives and maybe in your own life. Someone who has an anger issue, they don't just get mad about one thing. Oh man, when they load the dishwasher that way, I just get so upset. But I am so easygoing and everywhere else in life. No, you're not. If you think that, you're lying to yourself, and people are just terrified to tell you you're a mean person. They don't go, why? Because that anger, it just doesn't stay in a box. That anger seeps over into other areas and other areas and over. That's how that works. If you're someone who wrestles with selfishness, you won't just be selfish about one thing. It'll leak into other things in your life. It spills over. If you're someone who has addictions, you totally can appreciate this. Why? Because that those consequences of those addictions never just stay in that one area of your life. It bleeds over into everywhere else. And I can go on and on and on as we talk about lust and we talk about struggles and we talk about pride, all of that. The point is, sin never stays in the little box you put it in. And that's important for us to know, because sometimes we can say, well, no one else sees, no one else knows, it's not hurting anyone else. It bleeds into everything else you do, and it will eventually affect them in the consequences. Many of us are living in the consequences of sin bleed from other people's lives. Many of us are. And they think that they've been okay with that, but if you ask the stories, then people are like, yeah, man, I'm a consequence of your sin bleed. And so Paul says, hey, we gotta know that, we gotta address that. So the point is this: if you also hold sin long enough, it will affect other areas of your life. And I'll just give you one more here because I think it's important. I appreciate hearing this myself in my own journey, right? This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This comes to my mind all the time, and it's one of those verses I remember just to keep me humble and in like a confession state before God, because the truth here is this, is that you hold sin long enough, it will actually harden your heart. That's what it's saying. It will actually harden your heart. So it's one thing that you have sin leak, you know, and it affects other things, but it is something entirely different if you stop caring about it. Stop caring about the consequences. Stop caring about God's heart. Stop caring about the direction you're going. Stop caring about what's happening to other people around you. That if you hold sin long enough, that's gonna go on. Why? Because our heart becomes hardened. Hardened to what's going on in us. Well, I just don't care about that anymore. Hardened to what's going on with others. I just don't care that that's happening. You see this a lot, even in addictions too. People just like, hey, I get it. I get that I'm hurting you. I just don't care. What has happened? What has happened? Their heart has been hardened because of what sin has done. And that was happening in the Corinthian church. They had turned sin into celebration. That was the whole thing in chapter 5. They turned sin into celebration. They were saying, hey, look how cool and modern we are that we accept these things in our church. And because of that, Paul says, hey, listen, I gotta tell you the truth. I've gotta tell you that you've completely missed how the Holy Spirit works in your life. Here's how the Holy Spirit works. We bring the rotten fruit of culture and old self, and we all got that rotten fruit. I do for sure. We bring the rotten fruit of selfishness and anger and frustration and history and past and brokenness and all that stuff, right? All that. We bring all of that rotten fruit. We put it at the cross to receive the new fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what is that new fruit? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit that God gives us as new creations is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what God's Spirit makes alive in each of our hearts and our lives. So living in the Spirit is living surrendered to His Word. It's living surrendered to His truth. It's living surrendered to His heart and having all of those things that I just mentioned come alive in your life because your heart has been hardened because it's holding on to something that God has called us to let go so we can experience something greater. And that's the truth of chapter 5. It's a detailed chapter. There's a lot of stuff in there, a lot of stuff specifically about how church handles different things. But I think for us, the greater truth is knowing these three things. One, God cares about everything in your life, even the private stuff. God cares about all of it. He has a heart for you and He has a heart for everything that you're going through and experiencing. He cares about all of it. That God speaks love and compassion. The truth He gives is challenging, no doubt about it. Some of you are gonna walk out of here and go, man, I chose the wrong Sunday to come to church. You know, the truth challenges, it pushes, right? But know this, God loves you and He speaks so compassionately to us about our journeys in life. Know that we can trust His heart and His Spirit enough to be obedient. I think this is where the rub is, right? I can trust Him enough to be obedient to what He's called us to. Even in the things that are tough, I don't wanna give this up, I wanna hold on to this. And God says, you can trust me. You can trust me enough to be obedient and follow the things I tell you to do because I have a bigger plan, a bigger picture, a bigger story. And last, we can live in that bigger story that God is writing. We don't have to live in our own story. We don't have to live in this small thing that's defined by our wants, desires, and feelings that feels like, I don't know about you, but feels like I get drugged all over the place by my own self, my old flesh. God says, man, come live in the bigger story where your life is defined by joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Come live in this story I'm writing for you because it's a good story, it's a beautiful story, it's a powerful story, a story full of hope. That's the story that He wants to give each of us this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yes, Chef. Pray together and then I'll turn you loose for a little bit of worship here. Father, thank you. Thank you for your heart and your life. It's a challenging word. Chapter 5 is challenging. Even in the details, it's challenging. But even the greater truths, especially as we are bumping up against culture right now, a culture that says just indulge and feelings and thoughts and what you want, and that just does not bring life. It doesn't bring the hope that we think it will. And so you have given us the understanding this morning that there's a bigger story that we can live in. And we don't have to live in it in our own strength. We can live in it because you have given us the ability to be self-controlled. You've given us the ability to step into your presence and be who you've called us to be. Father, you've given us the ability to be your sons and daughters who just bask in the glory and glow of your kingdom. So you continue to do that work in us this morning. If there's anyone here that this just landed hard and it's challenging and they feel the press of life and culture versus you and your truth, Father, you just let them experience your grace and mercy. Let them lean in and trust you in these challenging pieces and discover that you are a good God who loves us and wants to do a supernatural work in our lives. Father, we thank you that you're a Father that cares and that you use both men and women in our kingdom and our country and our world to do amazing, incredible things. Let us do it well together. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, yes. Amen and amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed today's podcast, don't forget to subscribe and share it with a friend. A special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. If you'd like to find out more information about giving or to see what's going on in the life of our church, please visit us at fccsantamaria.org. Thanks again for listening and God bless.